I want to tell you that to make you feel good, it's probably been never better to see you than this morning. I'm not a worrisome person. I took after my dad in that regard. Some people say we're not worried enough, maybe. But I have to tell you, I was just watching so much stuff on TV. My feelings from a 1 to 10 were at a 2. And when I was spending time in our text that we'll see this morning, I was spending time there yesterday, and bless the Lord, he took me from a 2 to a 7. And then this morning I got here and I got a hug from Tom Lott. Well, I'll just say, I hope Tom's not in the witness protection program. I just said his name on the internet. But I tell you, Tom, you took me from a 7 to an 8. I'm getting there. Tom, you're an 8. And then, I tell you, I see y'all take me to a 9. And then I'm thankful for those of you who are online, and you take me to a 10. And I know that you and I and all of you are committing to prayer. We're committing to prayer. I believe Carter's father's funeral's tomorrow. I know we're going to commit to pray for him and his family, for the Sangers. And I know we're going to be praying for people at home who have some health conditions, underlying health conditions that make this a very dangerous situation. And certainly I think of my parents as well. And trust me, I know that we will bond together in covenant to pray and that the Lord will bring glory to himself in all things. The scripture of the text this morning is Psalm 19. I had to confess during the confession of sin time, I think one of the reasons was two was my loss of sports. It's exposed me. And so my loss of sports commits me to say something like this. I was given this thought. If there's an all-star roster of psalms, Psalm 19 might be the lead-off or the cleanup hitter. It's wonderful. I mean, you can leave your Bible bookmark at this psalm. And indeed, this morning we have already gone, there's three sections and a benediction there. We've gone through two sections in our liturgy, and there's just one section that deals with six statements that David gives about the greatness, the goodness of God in Scripture, in His Word. And so we're going to read those right now. And so for our Scripture reading, let us stand and let's go ahead and read, even though your Bible opened from Psalm 19, let's stand and let's read from the responsive reading that is here in our bulletin. Okay? This is from Psalm 19. Hear the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and just, upholding the
Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. From high above in the heavens, the physical heavens, to personal and intimate in our hearts, David in Psalm 19 testifies of God in nature, in the skies, which has been called natural revelation. He secondly tells of God as he is found in the Scripture, also known as special revelation. And thirdly, David speaks of God as experienced in the saved soul who knows God as his rock and redeemer. His glory in the heavens are declared. His greatness in his perfect word is proclaimed. And lastly, his grace in the believer's life is sought. In the heavens, the testimony is natural. In his word, God is declared in history, human existence. In the lives of those who believe, God is experienced personally in the most sweetest of ways. But first, you don't have to go beyond the natural, verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, to experience God. But his revelation of himself in verbal communication, verses 7 through 11, is sweeter still. And my friend, there is no greater invitation in Scripture than knowing this great, good, and gracious God in the practical manner found in verses 12 through 14. Now, launching into the psalm in verse 1, David writes that the heavens declare the glory of God. The present tense is used. The heavens are constantly declaring. They are declaring even now as we sit inside. Like Michael Scott leaving his office and declaring to the Dunder Mifflin's sales floor so as to avoid any confusion, "I declare bankruptcy." It is an obvious display. Now, if you don't get that office allusion, I apologize, but really there's no excuse. Go binge watch during your quarantine. Notice also that it is a continual display. You do not need the weather report to tell you whether God's glory will be proclaimed in the skies this week. Maybe one day 50% chance, another maybe 90%, or only 5. You know, Frank's my guy. Yada, yada. He has the frizz report in the evening. No. Not with the glory of God in nature. It is continually declared. Even now, at this moment, above this roof, and it is also clear for everyone to see. Verse 6, nothing is hid from the heat of the sun. The heavens are not suggesting, not hinting at, not innuendo, not in a puzzle, metaphor, or riddle, not a secret esoteric message, but objectively declaring vividly in full color, God is glorious. You go out in the night sky. It's not just a mass of mathematical equations and massive distances from star to star, but with every twinkle of a far-off star, objectively, unequivocally, it is stated, God is glorious. That's why in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that to deny this truth, you have to suppress it. Romans 1:18, you need to put a bookmark at Romans 1 when you're reading Psalm 19. Romans 1:18, the honest, objective view of the heavens is that God is great. So Paul says, if someone can go outside and look up into the sky and say that there is no God or that he is not great, they only do it because they're wicked and fallen. They've deceived themselves. As if they're standing in the sun, feeling its rays, and denying its heat while they yet get a sunburn. Like hearing the roar of rapids washing over rocks in the Guadalupe River and yet saying, I don't hear anything. Anybody who denies God's glory is lying. Note that it is a specific location where the glory of God, his greatness is revealed. In the heavens, the firmament, The source of life, the Son, reveals this about God. Life is a revelation of God's glory. From the beauty of mankind's intricate bodies down to the smallest life forms, yes, even to say, have to say today, the presence of viruses declares that the world is created, yet fallen. It's a created yet fallen place that is still maintained and does not fall apart. Why? Due to the ability of humans to sustain it? We found that out, haven't we, this past month? Humans are not in control of life. Rather, life is sustained by and dependent on an amazing and glorious God who displays His glory in the heavens above all. The Hebrew word for glory of God here is kavod el, the glory, weight, vastness, splendor, order, majesty of powerful God. God is called in these first six verses by His name, El. Verse 1, Kavod El, glory El. It is the first revealed quality of God in Scripture, above all revealing that God is a glorious God. He is great and powerful, omnipotent. Note verses 2 through 4 where David makes clear that it's a speechless message about God. No words are necessary, and yet the message can't be clearer. There are some things that we see in life, and no words need to be said to understand what's going on. You're in a restaurant, and a young man goes down to one knee at the table with a young lady. He has something, a small box in his hands that he's about to open. She's looking wide-eyed, tearing up, hopefully for the right reasons. We know what is being communicated, don't we? So the heavens are about God's glory. It's inaudible, speechless, and yet still a universal, unequivocally clear message. No words needed. The absence of rhetoric is so fitting in this type of circumstances. The message is even stronger as a result. You know, no chatty Cathy is welcome when we are stargazing. Be quiet. The message is clear. Let it be received in reverence. El is a great God. In verse 4, some versions read, their line goes out through all the earth. The ESV translates the same as their voice goes out through the whole earth. The Hebrew word here, kavam, may mean either their line or their cord or their sound. The idea here is taken from a stretched cord that makes a sound when struck. And so both ideas are included in the same word. So kavam is what Jeremy does when he plays the guitar strings. The lines of the guitar are struck, their voice is heard. The heavens declare, like a measuring line throughout the whole earth, verse 4, for everyone to see and hear the inaudible message. This is what Paul writes of again in Romans chapter 1 when he talks of the denier of God's glory as being an apologetos without excuse. The line, the inaudible voice, goes throughout the earth. Everyone has heard the message of God's glory as spoken in their senses when they are in God's creation. There's no excuse to say you haven't heard or seen. David closes this section on God's glory being revealed in the heavens on one specific object found there, the sun, in verses 4 through 6. The celestial sun in its beauty, order, and repose, running its one-day repeated marathon across the sky. What a testament to God's greatness. You know, the older I get, and as I continue to try to lift weights, the more I have to pay attention to a subject that I never had to pay attention to in my 20s. If you don't know me, you might be surprised to know that this one before you is not in his 20s anymore. Yeah, that's obvious. In my late 40s, I now have to pay careful attention to the euphemism they speak of in conjunction with exercise for older people. The word recovery. We get old, don't we? We don't bounce around and bounce back like we once did. That's why I like watching Jonathan's children, because they do bounce around, and it gives me joy. I've actually subscribed to the thought at my age, you have to take a rest day between every day of lifting at the minimum, and it's true. Amazingly, the son of Psalm 19 sprints forth from his tent, his tabernacle, in verses 4 and 5 every morning. I've never been one to get out of bed like this son. But he has a race to run each day. Now we know that the world is spinning about the sun, but it's ever constant in its precise position to maintain life upon God's precious creation, the earth. And here's the thing, the juxtaposition to me, it never needs a day off. Never a day for recovery. It goes its path from the viewpoint of the earth, and it hands the baton to the night sky. And though your HEB or Kroger may not have toilet paper tomorrow, I know this for certain. If the Lord so wills, the sun will be coming up, and the night will be in its place in time as well. The sun is pictured in verse 5 like the heroic runner-athlete who doesn't have to pause its competitive season for viruses or any other disruption or lack of a crowd. This athlete, the sun, sponsored by God in its garb and clothing, is ever the omnipresent witness somewhere in the world at any moment to the glory of God. The sun, it's going to blind our eyes after we walk out of this shaded place, although it is cloudy today, but it's there. The sun, a witness of God's glory to those who can't see it in case they are blinded or sheltered. We don't need to hear it. We don't need to speak of it. Apart from all those senses, we will still be burned if we are too long in its presence. The intensity of the message is clear. God is glorious. The world is alive with God, and every morning, it's good morning because there is a glorious Lord. Count on it. This is what historians have spoken of throughout history as natural revelation. Paul's message of Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. It's the subject of the first section of the Westminster Confession. I see above in the skies what would otherwise be unseen. God is God and he is powerful. But as we move further in this psalm and have a look at what is termed special revelation, I can't help but think of the Son of God when I read about the sun in the sky. Having been a recipient with you to Carter's exposition of Hebrews, the great and better complete high priest, we see Jesus. And so I can't help but see him here in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 19. He emerges from his tabernacle, verse 4, the tent, And I think of the Gospel of John, where in 1:14, John announces that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled, tented among us. The Son is an emerging bridegroom in verse 5 of Psalm 19, and I instantly hear the echoes of Jesus in the background of Matthew 9 instructing John's disciples that somber fasting should not be the order of the day because he, the bridegroom, was in their midst. I see the Son of God in verse 5, the strong man, running his course. And I can't help but think of Ephesians 4:8 in response. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. I can't help but be encouraged by Hebrews 12:2, and I look even now unto Jesus, the author or pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the strong man who ran the course, did not falter, and testified by his life, just as the Son above, God is great and glorious. Secondly, Psalm 9, verses 7 through 11, declare for us the Lord of Scripture as well as the skies. The Scriptures declare that God is not only glorious, but that He is good. In three of those verses, David makes six statements about God's Word. He gives six names for God's Word, six qualifying adjectives for God's Word, and six impacts, six repercussions for a person's heart that come from the Word of God. You can follow with me beginning in verse 7. I use the ESV translation. There is the law. Now, while our conception of law is probably better captured by David's other terms that follow, this is the Hebrew Torah. It is an instruction book, a teaching curriculum, and it is perfect. Ruth, have you ever turned in a perfect lesson plan? A flawless hour of instruction for the dutiful young ones of KDISD? She says no, if you can't see online. No, of course not. Maybe close. But God's instruction is flawless, perfect, trustworthy. There's the testimony of the Lord in verse 7 as well. This is actually a word that could be described as informing us of God's expectations of us. What is our duty? And God's expectations, you see, are sure. They are changeless. They make wise the simple. The Hebrew word is pathah, meaning open-minded. This doesn't mean a person who won't think deep. To the contrary, it's a person who is open to God's truth and knows that they can be taught something at the feet of God. They're teachable and they have something to learn. That they're open and accessible to God and His Word, that they'll find wisdom there. Are you wrestling with a life decision this morning? Do you need wisdom to know what to do? I don't know anybody who doesn't, with all that is going in our world historically. So you need wisdom, you say. Well, sit an hour with the testimony of the Lord. Open yourself up to the testimony of God. This Hebrew word for testimony fills the pages of the book of Exodus. The tablets of the Ten Commandments are called His testimony. The ark that carried them was the ark of testimony. God's requirements and expectations of you, you will find wisdom for living therein. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. These are the divine prescriptions that God writes for your life. David says that they are right. This is the word which the writer of Judges used as a noun to describe when the people went their own way and did not follow God and did what was right in their own eyes. What was right in their own sight. You see, you can have your precepts or you can follow the concrete prescriptions that God writes for your life. Do you take medicine? How do you know how to take it? When and how much? Do you follow the prescription? Bad things happen when you don't. The precepts, the prescriptions of the Lord are sure. they rejoice the heart. David says, because that he knows that his own human reasoning needs to take a back seat to the precepts of the Lord. You need a joyful heart this morning. Place God's precepts in the driver's seat of your life. Halfway through, we read that the commandment of the Lord is pure. This word that David uses for Scripture identifies what God considers as mandatory. This is probably closer to our conception and use of the modern word law. Notice that it is pure. That's amazing. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you, as a lawyer, I rarely find some remarking, you know, our laws sure are pure. They just can't be improved, can they? They treat everyone so fairly. But God's commandment is pure. Notice the verse. It gives bright eyes, David says. It's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:15 where God speaks and gives light on the earth. He does that for our eyes through His commandment. This word for brighten our eyes is used in Numbers 6:25 for the priestly blessing that you know, beseeching that God's face would perchance shine on us. Amazingly, He does that for our face when we follow His commands. They're enlightened, they shine. Are you ever tempted to think of God's commands as burdensome? The idea of enlightening the eyes dispels that notion. For the Bible contrasts life and death as dimness, darkness, versus light and life. The writer of Psalm 88 describes one who is dead as being without strength, remembered no more, cut off, and in a very dark place. This is the life lived outside God's commands. But in God's commands, there is strength and brightness. You can find that strength in faithful obedience to God's word. Do not disparage it as a limiting force in your life. It is rather life-giving, a light in a dark place. Last two in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Speaking of clean, have you found other songs besides Happy Birthday Twice to sing to yourself as you wash your hands? If you have, please text me any song suggestions this week. Reverence before God and His Word. It's clean. It's enduring forever. It's why Jesus came not to destroy or abolish the law, but to fulfill and keep it. Because the fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord, these are guarantees of God's justice. They are true and righteous, David says. They are dependable and without error in a frighteningly wayward world. Verse 10, the word of God is your costliest possession. Remember that when you carry your Bible with you from church today, or your iPad with the Bible on it. But it's not Apple that made it a precious possession. We've seen the Lord in the skies in the first verses of this psalm. And now we go beyond the earth, under the earth, to pits where gold is being mined. Better than the fine gold is the word of God, David says. God in the skies, God in the gold mines, and God in the forest as well, in verse 10, where the adventurer finds a dripping honeycomb with nature's sweetness, unadulterated, just dripping, overflowing like a leaky faucet onto the tongue of the hungry and thirsty traveler. That's what God's words means to us. God is great in the heavens, but I see that He is good in His word. How will you make the most of your life? Verse 11. God's word corrects me and warns me of wrong, and it shows the path of reward lived in accordance with His scripture. A living encounter that refreshes and sustains. The word reward in Hebrew here is literally because. You know the answer that you give to the constantly questioning four-year-old? It's always because. Why? Because. Why? Because. God's word is the best answer for your life. Why? Because. Consequence, reward. This would be a fine ending point. God in the skies, God in Scripture. But the sweetest and most personal word is found in the last three verses. Faced with the greatness and goodness of God, David, we see that he is alarmed. And the first and only question of Psalm 19 is now here raised. God is great, God is good, but David, he's a man who knows of his errors. Errors that are foreign to the great and good God's nature. There is a quandary for us, lest we are too content at this point in the sermon. And it's the biggest quandary you will ever answer. Verse 12, what about my sin? God of the skies, God of Scripture, but what about my soul? In my soul are errors and secret faults and blatant, arrogant, proud, and presumptuous sins and a great transgression. Three words David uses for the sin of man. Verse 12, secret faults. The idea is that I'm sinning and I'm not even aware of it because I'm so fallen and clueless. I'm so unholy, David says, that I sin and I'm even blind to my sin. We have to acknowledge that about ourselves. Secondly, there is the presumptuous sin that knows the sin, that it is wrong, and still goes forward with the transgression against God's command. Drives straight through the roadblock, ignores the warning signs and turns the corner at speeds too fast for our own good. Verse 13 is saying, I've weighed God's word to me, and I know that this that I'm considering is wrong, and yet here I go again on my own. Presumptuous sin. Notice, if you will, verse 12 is akin to the Lord's model prayer for God to forgive us our trespasses. Verse 13 is David's request, following that line with, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. And then there is the great transgression. Notice the definite article. It's a sermon for another day and beyond my time right now. The great transgression. But note that David only launches into prayer in this psalm, requesting something of God when he is at his greatest need, when he's literally scared to death of his sin. Acquit me, Lord, is the cry of David. Be gracious. God is great in the skies. God is good in His scriptures. But God, I need You to be gracious in my soul. Oh Lord, don't forget me and leave me in my sin. Be gracious to me. Is that your prayer this morning? If you are, then perhaps we can all end this sermon with David's benediction. I remember Grandma's Sunday school class, the Mary Marthas, in Austin. And from a young age, I would hear them pray together and audibly at the beginning of each of their Sunday morning lessons, before I even know how to read the words, I'd always heard them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grace of God turning a sinner's heart and the words proceeding therefrom into an acceptable sight before the great God of creation and the good God of Scripture. Would you pray that today? Ask the elders to come forward and bring us to the Lord's table.